Youth, they're kind of a little tired today. You know, Greg, if we raise enough money, if we just keep doing better every time, hey, kids, we could fly you to the retreat. Hey, just a thought. You got to think big. Got to dream big.
We want the Malaysian Airlines.
Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Well, it's great to see everyone this morning. I hope you had a great week. Hey, we're going to start collecting pictures. If you have any of the church outside the walls, if you don't like to have your picture taken, and you stay in the church, okay? But we're going to be flashing some pictures up here every week of what the church is doing outside. Have some pictures I took this last week of some of you out and about living for Jesus. And so, if you got any pictures of the church outside the walls, just ministering and serving, we'd like to have those. And every once in a while, we'll throw a couple up and just be aware of what the church is doing. You know you're the church, don't you? You are living stones, all stacked one on top of another, according to God's pleasure. And God's doing this thing. He's building his church. It's pretty awesome. Well, here we are on a special Sunday in just a few hours. 150 million people are going to tune in over 200 countries to the big game, right? It's called Super Bowl 49. Now, my wife says when she hears the word Super Bowl, she doesn't know about it. She said that to her would be a toilet that cleans itself. So I don't know what you, but for us, some of us, Super Bowl is something more than that, right? Super Bowl 49. Who remembers who played in the very first Super Bowl? Yep. Kansas City Chiefs, who'd they play? Green Bay Packers. It wasn't a good day for the Chiefs, right? We lost 10-35. Wow, 1966 it was, and every year since, we've been, of course, anticipating this special day for the Super Bowl. Of course, as you see on this slide, tonight it's the New England Patriots, and they'll be facing off against the Seattle Seahawks. I've never heard anybody pray about it in service, Greg, but that's good. You know, we can tell who he's for, right? Well, we know what their goal is tonight, isn't it? Their goal is to capture the title of Super Bowl champs. Yeah, and what they, one of the teams is going to be able to take home that trophy, the Lombardi Trophy. It's a prized possession of football. Everybody would like to have it, but we're going to get to witness that tonight. And the big question is, who's it going to be? Many of us, as we prepare for the game, some of you have already been preparing, right? Nothing like Super Bowl goodies and munchies tonight. Have you already got your plans made? You got people coming over. Connie's been working. My son's coming over, kind of tradition. And we're excited. We're making our preparation as fans. Well, but I can assure you that the teams are making preparation too. Is that right? They're getting ready. They've been getting ready. And someone snuck into the Patriots locker room and took this picture because they're getting ready. They want to be sure that Tom Brady has plenty of footballs and that they're inflated to the right pressure, right? Hey, let it go. Okay, just let it go. Pretty soon it'll be on, you know. Man, I tell you, we are serious about our football, aren't we? Well, I thought it'd be good if you, I don't know about trivia. You already answered the first trivia question, but here's some trivia, football trivia, for those who, I don't know if you love the game or hate it, but interesting. This game tonight is going to be broadcast in 34 different languages. Wow, that's a big deal, huh? There's only one language which the word football doesn't mean soccer. Which one's that? That's English. That's us, isn't it? Right. Now, what about the food that's going to be consumed tonight, just so you know? There's 8 million pounds of popcorn is going to be consumed tonight, and 53.5 million pounds of avocados. How many like guacamole? Really? Okay. My wife is always trying to get me to eat it. I said, it doesn't taste like anything. It's just, she goes, oh, it's wonderful. Well, here's I don't know who's compiling all these stats, but if you take all the guacamole that's eaten tonight and put it in a football stadium and cover the entire field, it'll be 12 foot deep. That's a lot of guacamole. If you took the potato chips and laid them end on end, 293,000 miles of potato chips. Can you believe that tonight? 1 billion with a B chicken wings will be eaten tonight. That's a lot. 20%, this I don't know who knows this, but they claim that on Monday after the Super Bowl, that antacid sales go up 20%. And 7 million people will not go to work on Monday. That's true. You might be one of those, right? 5.6 billion with a B will be spent on Super Bowl related items, and 5 billion will be wagered on this game tonight. Wow. Now I know none of you are wagering on the game tonight, right? I'm watching you. Some of you are frozen in your seat like, he's not looking at me, is he? Well, what do you think it costs for a commercial on the Super Bowl? 30-second commercial. I thought the church, we might do some advertising tonight. $2.8 million for 30 seconds, okay? That's a lot of chicken noodle soup if we're going to raise that kind of money, right? Wow. Oh, there's a lot more here. I mean, it's incredible. How many of you are having a Super Bowl party tonight? You are? Well, the average person starts planning 41 days in advance, if you're serious about it. And 20 million people will be attending a Super Bowl party, and the average Super Bowl party size will be 17 people. Ours is going to be a little smaller than that. 40% of the people watching the Super Bowl are not football fans. Why are they watching it? Yeah, they. Huh? What are you watching it for? Commercials, that's right. I don't know who came up with this one, but 25% of women are going to watch the game and enjoy it. Are you one of those? Okay, all right. 10 million man hours are spent preparing food for the Super Bowl party, the same number of hours it took to make the movie Avatar. That's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? That's right. Whew. Well, I don't know if you love the game or hate the game or if you just, who cares? But I want to summarize how this game works. All right, it's pretty simple. There's two teams. There's a football and there's an end zone. And the object of the game is to get your team into the end zone more than the other team. That's the game, all right? That's how it works. And this morning, we want to focus on how we can get into the end zone in our spiritual lives and our journey. Amen. Would you be interested in how do you get into the end zone? You say, well, man, what's that got to do? Well, the scriptures have often used athletics and the analogy of those who participate in athletics to help us understand and to illuminate our lives, the spiritual journeys that we're on. In fact, the Apostle Paul did that very thing in Corinth in the 9th chapter. He drew from some events that were happening in that community during that time. It is believed that every few years in Corinth, people would come from all over to participate in athletic events. Now, in that day, it was boxing and wrestling and running, those type of things. It was kind of like their Super Bowl. And I don't know where they, he doesn't say, but I would imagine the reason he wrote that in his letter was probably this event was getting ready to take place and everybody was talking about it like we are. Or maybe it had already happened and the buzz was still in the air. Kind of like it's going to be tomorrow, right? Like, who won and why, right? Who messed up, who didn't? You know, everybody's going to be talking about it for days. That could be, but it was in the midst of that that the Apostle Paul picked up his pen and he wrote these words. He said, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? We could say only one team's going to get the trophy tonight. Is that right? He said, run in such a way, play in such a way as to get the prize. What's he saying? He says, listen, if you're going to be in this race, then run like you mean it. You know, don't be nonchalant about it. Let's go all in on this game, and let's run to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Is that true? How about for you? You know, sometimes I think in the church we lack training. We don't invest enough in training, and we step out on the field unprepared. Here he's drawing the analogy. Listen, these folks who are coming to participate in these games, they've been training for years for this event. He said, and they do it to get a crown that will not last. By the way, the Lombardi Trophy cost $12,800 to make, so that's it. It's a pretty expensive trophy, isn't it? But that trophy's not going to last. He says, we, on the other hand, we do it to get a crown that will last forever. The crown that we seek is uncomparable with anything. There's nothing you can compare it with. It's going to last for all eternity. Therefore, he says, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. They're not going to show up tonight on the field and just kind of do their own thing. There's going to be a game plan. They're not just going to aimlessly be running around the field. There's going to be a purpose, a plan. He says, I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. I'm not just in the shadow boxing, he says. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, I think if the Apostle Paul lived today and he understood football, he probably would have slipped football into that analogy. He probably would have used it, and probably he would have seen, just like we're going to do today, some of the game life lessons that we want to consider this morning. The first one's pretty simple. If you're going to get into the end zone, you need to remember whose team you're on and how you got there. Here it is. Do you believe that you were chosen and you were called to be on God's team? That's pretty important. If you don't believe that, you're not going to play the game effectively. God has called you. He has chosen you. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 28 through 30, we know the scripture well. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been what? Called. They've been called according to his purpose. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Do you see the spectrum of the game he's describing to us? It's the past, the present, the future. We've been called, that's the past. We've been justified, that's the present. And we're going to be glorified, amen? There's going to be a day when we're going to be in glory. And we're going to stand before God. We're going to know as we've been known. What an awesome game this is we're part of. Do you believe that God has chosen you? Do you believe God has called you? Yeah, you've been drafted. And you're a first-round draft choice. Did you know that? God didn't just go, well, I guess I'll take you. No. How many of you ever, when you were a kid, lined up to get chosen for the team? You ever had that experience? I hated it. Because, you know, I was not the first chosen, I can tell you that. I sometimes was the very last and wondered if they'd run out of time. You know, it's nothing more embarrassing, right? Well, I guess we'll take you. You're the only one left. I think sometimes we think God looks at us like that. He doesn't. You were his first choice. He chose you and he called you. That's right. You remember when you got the call? Yeah, you got called from the front office, man. I was watching media coverage the other day of a guy who got his letter to play on a team. You know, he'd been waiting because you never know. You know, are they going to call me? And he gets this notice. And you've been chosen to play on this team. Man, the place erupted. He was so excited. He jumped over the coffee table. He was so excited. He spilled his drink all over everybody. Well, man, bless God. He was excited. Hey, listen, I'm more excited than that. I'm more excited than that because God chose me and he called me to be on his team. Amen? And listen, unlike the NFL, you weren't chosen because of how good you were. You weren't chosen because of what you could do. You were chosen because of what God could do in you and through you. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Amen? Is that right? It's God working in me. He chose me. He called me. Listen, you need to just kind of put your shoulders back and go, all right, I'm ready for this thing. God wouldn't have called me. He wouldn't have chosen me if he's just going to leave me out on the field to fail. No, God's got a plan. He's got a purpose. Listen to this in 1 Peter 2:9-10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. How many of you know you're special to God? Do you believe that? Well, I don't know. Listen, God has, he puts great value on you. He loves you. He says, and you are his own special people so that you can proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the light. Amen. God called you. You didn't call him. He called you. He pursued you before you ever wanted to be pursued. He loved you before you ever loved him. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. And I want you to remember as you're watching the game tonight, don't ever forget whose team you're on and whose jersey you're wearing. Because God has called you to be on his team. Now, if you want to get into the end zone or something else, you need to remember. You need to remember that the game is played away from the ball. It's true. It's true. Games are often won or lost, not by the guy who's carrying the ball, by what's happening away from the ball. Is it true? You know, if it was just the one guy, you know, you got the star. How many? What's the most popular position on the team? Quarterback. Why? Why we idolize the quarterback, right? Whoo, man, he's the quarterback. Now that is the place. But listen, if he just showed up by himself to play this game, guess what? Tom's not going to be able to do it by himself. He'll lose. He needs the whole team helping him out. Is that right? And when he takes that ball and he throws it and the receiver gets the ball, he better have some good blockers. And if he's got some good blockers, they can open a hole for him and bam, he can make yardage. Is that right? In fact, I don't know about you, but I love those plays that go all the way, don't you? Oh, man. I like it when they kick it off and they receive it back in the end zone and run it 100 yards. Is that not just a lot? That doesn't happen often, but I'll tell you what, he didn't do that by himself. He did that because he had some good blockers. Now, also, bad things can happen away from the ball. Is that right? Man, there's nothing worse than have a big old play and, man, the guy runs all the way down and you see one of those. You know what I call that? That's the uh-oh flag. That's the uh-oh flag. Man, he made it all the way. They get down there celebrating. Up, there's a, yeah, but somebody threw an uh-oh flag. Somebody did something, and you hope it's not your team, because if it's your team, what's going to happen to that play? It's going all the way back, and you're probably going to lose some yardage. Is that right? Listen, it takes a team to play. You weren't meant to play every position. You can't play every position. 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Do you see the Trinity there? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You see it? They're working in the gifts of the church, in the ministry of the church. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? The common good. The common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing of spirits. To another, speaking different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. All these work for one and the same Spirit, and he distributes to them each one just as he determines. Do you see the team? It's the church. And God didn't call the church together for us to be an island to ourselves. But when we come together, something powerful happens. Because what we can't do, think of what we can do together, what we could never do by ourselves. Now you got to watch out, because if you keep reading in 1 Corinthians 12, there's two attitudes that show up there that were a problem in Corinth. One was the attitude, hey man, I'm the quarterback. You know, this team, what would this team be without me? I mean, if it wasn't for me, this team wouldn't even be going to the Super Bowl. I mean, they need me. I'm irreplaceable, right? There's that attitude. You know, I don't need you. What's the other attitude? Oh, if I can't be a quarterback, I guess I'm not much use to the team. Both of those attitudes are attitudes of pride, aren't they? They're attitudes of pride. Vince Lombardi, the legendary NFL coach who the Super Bowl trophy is named in honor of, he said this. Players more concerned about their own stats than the team's victory seldom win championships. He went on to say, a team that spends its energy fighting with each other seldom has much left for their real opponents. He said, there is no I in team. So So oftentimes that's the enemy's, that's his plan, isn't it? Let's get the church divided. Let's get them fussing with each other. Let's get them arguing over doctrine things. You know, what should we do? Because then, see, what's that? Then he draws us off the game, doesn't he? And then we have nothing left for the real opponents. Who's the real enemy that we're fighting? Remember the sermon a couple weeks ago? Five fire attack. You never fight a fire alone, right? Amen? Amen. I want to take a minute just to thank Greg, too, for preaching last week. This church is blessed to have people who can speak. And the last Sunday of every month, we're going to continue to have folks from within the body come and share with us. Because I think that's part of the team, isn't it? It's not a one-man show. I'm not your hired gun. It's all about the church, isn't it? God's put us here. He's the one who called us together. He's the one who placed the stones one on top of the other. According to his pleasure, he draws into the church. It's a mystery, but it's an awesome. You're part of the dream team. God's putting together the dream team. And you might look around just like people did in Corinth. Well, I don't know why God called that guy to be on our team. He's not much good. Oh, really? You better be careful. Because you won't know how good he is till you don't have him. Then all of a sudden there's a hole in your team. Because even the little things that are done can make a big difference. Is that right? If you're going to get into the end zone, you need to remember, number three, the huddle is your friend. The huddle is your friend. What is the huddle? The huddle is what we're doing right here this morning. This is a huddle. We're all getting together. We're huddling together. All right? The huddle could be your small group that you participate in, your faith group. Some of you have groups you go to throughout the week. We'd like to see all of you do that. Why? Because it's a huddle. You need that. You need a huddle. Now, it's possible to play the game without a huddle. In fact, you'll see it sometimes. Teams will do it to speed up the game. Okay, let's not have a huddle because it kind of throws the other side off, doesn't it? Oh, man, we don't have time to see what. But listen, have you ever seen an entire game played that way? Mm-mm. No, you can't do it. At some point, you're going to have a huddle. How about one-on-ones? You have people you meet with. I have people I meet with every week. It's my huddle. I have breakfast with brothers I've met with for years. I got a group I've met with for over 25 years. It's a huddle. And man, I look forward to it. Because when we get in that huddle, I'm going to hear some things. Listen, Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Is that right? How many know when a church gets together, you are going to be stirred up one way or another? Sometimes I've seen where we're stirred up in a negative way. God doesn't want us to be stirred up in anger. He wants us to be stirred up to love and good works. How? Not forsaking the gathering together, the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, especially as we see the day approaching, especially as the game is coming close to the end, especially, man, we need to have that huddle. Why do we do that? Well, I remembered this story in early service. I was down in Arkansas in Little Rock, and I was preaching at an Assembly of God church down there for a chaplain at the prison. And after the service that night, we had refreshments, and we're all in this little fellowship hall. Well, some of the parishioners, their children was playing football, and it was, I forget what they call it, peewee football. And these kids showed up after, and they were wearing their helmets and their gear. And they're the cutest little things I ever saw. You know, I mean, the helmet was bigger than they were. And they're looking out, you know, they wore it into the building. Why? Because they're proud, right? Amen. I play peewee football, you know. And so two of them, who happened to be twins, sat down at the table across from me. And we were having some cookies and punch, and they took their helmets off and laid them on the table. And I said, wow, you guys look sharp. I said, hey, tell me something. I've never played football, and I've always wondered, what happens in the huddle? And the one little boy goes, oh, we get our plays in the huddle. I said, really? So you get your instructions so you know, yeah. That's so we're all on the same page. We know what we're going to do. Hello. But the second boy stole my heart. He was listening to all this, and he just perked up, and he said, Pastor Joe, you know what else we do in the huddle? I said, what's that? Sometimes we just encourage one another. Is that precious? Sometimes. Hey, listen. Are there any perfect games? No. Have you ever fumbled the ball before? There's nothing sweeter than to be able to go to the huddle and they go, hey, that's all right, man. Don't worry about it. We got some more plays. Now, it'd be terrible to go in the huddle and they go, man, you suck. You know, oh, you can't say that in church, can you? I'm sorry. You're terrible. You're terrible. You're awful. You know, you need to go play for the other team, you know. You're not helping us at all. Have you ever been to church like that? Listen, the huddle is to encourage us. Because we don't play perfect games. And sometimes, you know, we're going to get in that huddle and go, hey, listen, I know it didn't work out right, but let's do it again. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. If we're going to get into the end zone, you got to remember that the game is not over. You thought it was till the fat lady sings, but it's really not over until the last whistle blows. Is that right? It's the number one rule in the game, isn't it? The play doesn't end. It doesn't stop until the whistle blows. And what happens sometimes is teams get celebrating a little early, don't they? But the whistle hasn't sounded yet, and the play can go south on you. Listen, we need to be careful. Listen, if the whistle hasn't blown, we keep on playing. We keep on playing. God's telling you, don't quit. Keep playing. There's two attitudes. They're play-killing attitudes. And you got to watch them. The one is, hey, we got this game in the bag, you know. We're bulletproof. They're never going to catch us, man. We got this thing in the bank. How many of you have been watching games like that where it didn't quite work out that way? Because they stopped playing, didn't they? They thought they had it. Listen, be careful. It can happen to the best of us. I learned that with the Shockers. I went to bed and got up in the morning and found out they won. I went, how's that? That's impossible. I told Connie, I'm never turning off the game ever again. Because these guys, what happens? What's the Shocker's number one strength? They never stop playing, no matter what. No matter what the score is, they keep on playing. The other attitude is, oh, man, there's no way we're going to dig our way out of this. We're too deep, man. Let's just get this thing over with and get to the locker room. This is embarrassing, you know. What happens? They stop playing. Both ways, they stop playing. Never stop playing. Isn't that what happened to the Green Bay Packers? I know some of you are Green Bay Packer fans. Man, we got a text that night from one of our friends. Man, we are going to the Super Bowl. We're going to the Super Bowl. Then we got another fax. Well, I guess we're not going to the Super Bowl. What happened? Well, they thought they had it in the bag. You never have it in the bag till the last whistle sounds. Listen, I'm here to tell you today that the last quarter can be the most exciting part of the game. That's where some really cool stuff. I mean, it can be a game-changing time. And on the gridiron of life, it's possible to become discouraged. It's possible to become tired, have spiritual fatigue, even on a level like Greg and Kelly and their helpers last night. Connie and I stopped by to see how things were going last night, and man, I mean to tell you, you know, you only got so much energy, you know, and it can go. And it's possible when you're ministering and you're playing the game the way you're supposed to play, hey, you're going to get tired sometimes. What do they do with a guy after a big play? What do? You watch it tonight. They take him out of the game, don't they? And they set him over to the side. Why? Hey, he's doing good. Don't take him out yet. No, he's got to rest a little bit. Because he just gave all that energy he needs to get recuperated. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so you will not grow weary and lose heart or become discouraged. Some of the best veteran players can become tired and discouraged. 2 Corinthians 4:1, the Apostle Paul said, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. We don't want to lose heart. What's he saying? For these momentary light afflictions are working in me a far greater work of glory. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Some of you are staring at the scoreboard and you're thinking, man, this is not going well for me. It's not over with yet. Keep your eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Galatians 6, 9, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not quit. And lastly, if we're going to get into the end zone, I want you to look over at the bench. Because the coach is about to give us a play. It's a game-changing play. It's a game changer. Sometimes there's a play, you just know, boy, when we play this thing, some good things are going to happen. I want to leave you with this morning. And you're going to commit to this play. It's a commitment to serve others, to have a servant's heart. Jesus said in Mark 9:35, he sat the guys down, the 12. They got in a huddle. They were in the huddle. And he said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and the servant of all. What do you think they thought when he said that? Say, what? Is this how we're going to play the game? Oh, Jesus went farther. In Matthew 20:28, speaking of himself, he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's a sample he gave to us. And we are partakers of his nature. I want to leave you with this play. Here it is, Philippians 2, 3, and 5. We call it the P235 play. Here it is. When you hear that play, this is what we're going to do on the field. You ready? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Anybody here ever do that? You think you're hot stuff sometimes, right? That's all about me, my ambitions. Sometimes see a lot of conceit, you know. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interest, but each one of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have this same mindset as Christ Jesus. Question: how would this play change your life? How would it change your ministry? How would it change your ministry? How would it change the workplace for you? If you could play this play, I'm telling you, it's a powerhouse play. It's a power, the power of serving. It's a play that the opponents can't stop when we play it. We were reminiscing this last Sunday because my wife and I were at the Salvation Army, which is our roots, and we saw a lot of people we've known a long time, and they were wearing their uniforms like we used to wear. Connie and I, we were lieutenants, and today they have we like their new uniforms. You know, they're white and they got lapels, and they have their tunics and they look real nice. They don't have to wear the ones like we wore. But you know, one thing hasn't changed about the uniform. And if you ever see a Salvationist, go up and look and see if it isn't true. On their lapels, you'll see two letters, SS. And we used to always kid about it. We used to say that meant Secret Service. But that's not. General William Booth of the Salvation Army saw this play in 1865. And he said, the Salvation Army will exist on this principle that we are saved to serve. We are saved to serve. And every morning we got up and put our uniform on and we looked in the mirror, we saw the two S's. We were saved to serve. It's become part of our DNA. It was pounded into us over and over again. William Booth, he had a motto. It was heart to God and hand to man. That's the way he lived his life. He was driving across London Bridge one day and saw all the homeless people. And God spoke to him. And he was a Methodist pastor. He didn't want to start anything new. He had no idea what would happen. And he started the Christian mission. And pretty soon it grew and grew and grew. And pretty soon it became an army, a worldwide army. How'd it happen? Somebody played the servant's play. Somebody knew the power of serving. When you answer the phone, I want to encourage you to do something. And I try to do this as often as I can because one day I discovered how powerful it was. So oftentimes in business, we'll answer the phone. We say, hello, this is so-and-so. How can I help you? Right? And you tell them how they can help you, right? Try this and see what happens. Hi, this is Joe. How can I serve you? See what happens. People will pause. They'll hesitate. There's something about that word. How can I serve you? It's a lot more powerful than how can I help you. I want you to make a commitment this morning to play this play every day. To not lay your head on your pillow at night without playing this play. It can be in your marriage, at home with your kids. It can be at work, at church. It can be at the store. Someone suggested to me this morning, even when you pray, you might even say that to God. God, how can I serve you today? Hey, that would, you know, all of heaven will stand up. What'd he say? I thought they usually come wanting something. This one says he wants to serve. While we're here with you in the time remaining that we have, we're going to speak of this often. Our hope is that it would become the heart of Faith Community Church. It will always get you the extra yardage you need, and sometimes it will take you all the way. The opposing team has no defense against it. The lady across the street, Lana, you know, you gave money. You gave food. Pastor Mike and I went over and sat in their living room the other day, and her husband said, "Why are you doing this? We don't understand." Remember, you love people until they ask you why. You serve people until they ask you why. If you're going to play this play, you need to play it exactly as it was written. The question today is, who's going to carry the game ball? I got a game ball right here. It's got the play written right on it. Who is it that will carry the game ball? Because we want to make a commitment today that you're going to play this play every single day. Would you do that? Who would do that? Would you play that play? Would you play that play every day? Would you? Well, here you go, buddy. Hey, you're my receiver, man. Because that was a lousy throw, but and you still caught it. That's a good receiver. Can make the quarterback look good when he's not so good, right? All right? We're going to play that play. That's the game. You all have the game ball. You all have the game ball. And I want you to read every day. Make a commitment. Starting today, I'm going to serve. And I'm going to make myself available to God to serve. Now, as we close this service today, we're gonna take communion together, all right? We know that God wants us to get into the end zone. I believe this is, nothing's prettier than that sight right there when you're playing the game, right? I believe if you'll commit to this play, you will end up in the end zone every time. As we pause to come to the table of the Lord today, I want you to consider something. Because when Jesus, and I'll tell you, when I take communion, it just overwhelms me how much God loves me and what the table represents to us today. The cup, the bread, it was God's love and sacrifice that made it possible for us to be on this team. Is that right? But what else did Jesus do before he served the cup and before he broke the bread? What did Jesus do? He washed the disciples' feet. In John, the 13th chapter, and Brian, you can go ahead and play if you'd like. Listen to these words. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is he who is sent is greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." What came first? Serving came first. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served, I came to serve." And out of that came the table. It took Jesus all the way to the cross. And he said, "As I have washed your feet, I want you to wash one another's feet." He's calling us to serve us. He's calling us to care for one another. There's no more of a humbling act than that. And I want to encourage you today to commit to this play. It can change. It can be a game changer for you. It can change everything. You say it's too simple. Most things are. I didn't say it was easy. It's simple. It's not easy. But so oftentimes we complicate things when God's made it very simple for us. Just commit yourself every day to serve one another. Start with the people closest to you and let it go from there. Can you do that? I want to pray with you if you're willing to make that commitment today. Father, we are your church. We're your team. You've called us. You've put us together. You chose us, and now we want to serve others as you have served. Lord, we want to be a glove on your hand wherever we go. As we take this bread, which represents your body that was broken for us, you said, "Do this in remembrance of me." That's what we're going to do. We take this cup, and we remember it is your blood that was shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You did that for us. You died on the cross for us. but you did it from a servant's heart. You actually played the play and modeled it for us. Now we ask you to help us commit to it. We're not going to be perfect at it, but we're going to commit to it, Lord. If you'll help us, we'll get better as we go. But let it begin today right here. Lord, we love you and we serve you and we serve one another. In Jesus' name. We're going to partake of the elements as we leave. We're going to have you come down the center aisle and then go off to the sides, if you would, as you take the bread and dip it in the cup. Receive it. Thank God for what he's done for you and let it prepare you for what's ahead. Amen. God bless you. We love you.